All right, I guess our message that we have today is the second part of what's after giving thanks. And our first message, which was last week, was really about that after we give thanks, that we just, you know, for the things that we find out that God has done for us, maybe for the first time, is that we believe. We believe in who he is and what he says he is and what he does. So this week, we're going to continue that part and take that belief maybe a little farther and to see how it affects our lives and what our response is to all of that. So let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. So, Father, I thank you for this time that we have where, we can look at your word. It's always an important thing to do, and it's an important thing to absorb into our bodies, not just our minds, but in our hearts and our soul, and in all of our strength that we have, because you are God. You are God Almighty. And we recognize that. We believe that the words that we have in Scripture are from you, that they are what I call an absolute truth. We thank you for that very thing. So as your words are spoken, as your Scriptures are brought up, I just pray that they touch our hearts the way the Holy Spirit wants them to be touched. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to mold those words and to put them into our lives the way that you have designed it to be. Sometimes we're just a vessel, but it's you that does all the work, and I really believe that. So, Father, continue to be with each and every person that hears this message. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, it was kind of neat. I was driving by, I think I was going down to church the other night to do some cement work. And it was in the evening, at least it was, early it gets, dark it gets so early and stuff. And there were a lot of Christmas lights out. For some reason, I feel like there's more Christmas lights out this year than there have been some other years. Or maybe I'm just taking more notice of those lights, just because we don't have all that socialization and stuff. And it's just really pretty to see those. And I was thinking, those lights might represent, because we bring them out during Christmas time, represent our hearts in a way in terms of what we want to be lit up. And, we do it all kind of differently. Everybody has maybe some of their themes or some of their little styles of the way we light up our house or light up some of the trees, or maybe we just have lights in the house. And I thought, well, maybe that's part of what this message is that after we really start to give thanks, how do we start showing our love? How do we start showing our thanks? Other than just kind of voicing it out, maybe what we need to do is to, as I think Fern and Terry were saying, always let your light shine. And maybe sometimes the way we do that might be the representation of what our Christmas lights are. And I'm not saying the more Christmas lights you have, the more you're letting it shine, or that you've got a different role, because I'm going to show you a couple pictures of some different houses that are lit up by lights. And we go to this first one here. And it's, for those that are just on the phone and everything, it's just a house, and it has the house kind of outlined on along the roof, and some of the Christmas trees, or the trees around, lit up. A few wreaths on the door and on the entranceway. And it just looks like a modest, nice way to decorate your house and stuff. And we may feel like that's how we live our life for Christ, where we just kind of, we show it, but it's not overwhelming and stuff. However, the second picture I have is a picture of someone's house that has decided to put at least 6 billion lights out on that, and decorating the house 100%. The whole lawn is littered with lights, and then there's ornaments. It looks like there's a bit of a stable on their lawn that's all lit up. Every tree, every bush, every walkway, even signs are being held above, like notes are being, music is there. There's a star above, and even angels in clouds. And it's like, maybe that's sometimes how we express our love for God. And, you know, in all honesty, that's okay too. It's more about, you know, making sure that, you know, what we share, we're sharing correctly. And so we may do it in a modest way. We may do it in a very vibrant and ecstatic way. Or maybe in this next picture here, maybe the only thing that you see in the house is the Christmas tree, you know, shining through one window in that house. But when that Christmas tree is lit up, you know that there's a warmth inside that house that is, you know, that the people that the inside that house are just holding their lights close to them. And it's maybe it's a way that they're expressing, you know, their love for God. And it might just be that, you know, it's they're not showy people and they're kind of more reserved and they're more introverts than they are extroverts. And but they still have this light that just seems to glow about them, even wherever they go. And the Christmas lights, multiple colors that are there. And it's just a pretty scene. You just know, like, inside that house that there's going to be love, that there's going to be a joy, that there's a sense of family that's inside there. And I think that all comes from believing who God is and having an expression of who he is. Now, when you drive around, you're also going to see some other houses that might look like this one here that comes up, where it's just a normal house in a suburban area. There's lights on, but they're just the normal lights that you would use for your house. There's no Christmas lights. And when there's other houses that have, you know, a Christmas tree that's up, and then there's like no joyful lights. There's only just the useful lights, the lights of that we use every day. But there isn't an expression at all of joy coming from this house here. And there's a lot of people that live that life where they have no joy. They don't have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. And they don't know what there is in the ability even to express something, because maybe it's all about just having a nice looking house. And that's just more important to them than to express their love for God in this time, you know, around Christmas time, you know, to have some lights or some a tree up or something, even though it's kind of our own little tradition. I know back in Jesus' time, they didn't have, you know, these LED commercial lights that would go around a pine tree in their particular area. So it's just that's just an expression that we have in our time. So I'm going to go to some scripture now, and we're going to go to the very first scripture is going to be in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 41, and that's what I want to concentrate my message on, is this scripture here. So as I'm reading this scripture, I'm going to be referring back to it throughout the message and adding a few more scripture verses to kind of complement some of the things that I'm reading here. Let me just give you a little pre-up in terms of where we are. This is really at the time of the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit has descended upon the disciples, and Peter is who's just a fisherman, remember. He's got no standing in terms of what it means to be a church leader through the normal means, but he's standing before the people that are gathered at that time. And he's reading from the book of Joel and talking about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and sons and daughters, dreams and visions, and that it's to everyone that the Holy Spirit is being poured out. And then he starts talking to the people right in front of him. And he's telling them that it's you that put Christ on the cross, that it was you who, even though there was this man, Jesus, and you know that he was a godly person because of the miracles that he did, you handed him over to be crucified. You allowed that to happen. And you knew that he was a prophet. And then he spoke of the resurrection. And then he goes on to talk about that this man Jesus is the Messiah. And it was you that crucified him. So imagine the people hearing this message. To a normal person, it would say, well, this is just all muckery and everything. It's nothing else. But what happens is the people and pretty near everyone that's listening to this message that Peter is throwing out to them. And sometimes it's not a very pretty message, but it hits them and it hits them hard. So look what happens. Look at the response that they have from this. It says in Acts 2, 37 through 41, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And I love that words. It's like they were cut to the heart and the response is, what shall we do? They need guidance because something just hit them. And then Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accept this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What a day that must have been. Can you imagine being in the presence of all of that and the thunder of what Peter was saying? But more importantly, it's more about that the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Because remember, the disciples have been told by Jesus to stay in this area. Don't go anywhere until the gift has been given. Until the Holy Spirit has been passed out. And it was given at least to the 12 that we know, and it affected all of those around, because when they came in and they started hearing the words that Peter was saying, their hearts were rent. Their hearts were torn apart. And it's like, what is it that Peter said that now, all of a sudden, makes a difference in the lives of those that are hearing it, other than the fact that these people have believed what Peter was saying? And because they believed, the Holy Spirit was able to get into their hearts and create quite a stir. And you know, it's funny, it's like how sometimes this message that we give, the message of Christ, is taken by some, and it just seems to be such a blessing that there's the power of the Holy Spirit is so strong that those that hear the message are succumbed by that message, and sometimes they just begin weeping. Sometimes they're too weak to even stand up. Sometimes that their body, you know, is just in upheaval because of the movement of the Holy Spirit in them. And then there's others that hear the message too in the same way. And let's look at a response that comes later on in the book of Acts when Stephen is brought before the leaders of the church and they feel like that he hasn't, promoted what the law of Moses and stuff. But remember, Stephen is a man that was called by the apostles to help fill a need in terms of working with the individuals and passing out the beginnings of the monies and the food and the items that were coming into the church to those in need, especially the widows and those in particular. But Stephen himself was full of the Holy Spirit, just as Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. And if we look at the response where Stephen is talking to all of these synagogue leaders and going back through the history of all of this being said, well, that has happened from the time of Moses all the way up until now until Christ, and kind of saying the very same thing that Peter is saying to the people. And look at the response that came from those church, the synagogue leaders in Acts 7, 54 through 58. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And we're thinking, yes, this is the culmination of everything that has happened through the crucifixion. This is all of the from the beginning when Christ was born on Christmas Day. And then this is what has happened and what was prophesied to happen. And it did happen because God said it was happening and he allowed it to happen. And look at the response. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Look at the two responses that we've got from the Word of God. When Peter's speaking and the Holy Spirit is with him, there are those that their hearts were rent. And then when Stephen is speaking, and through the words of the Holy Spirit given him, there are those that close their ears and shut out the message and went on a path of destruction and killing. Let's look at the receiver in terms of what God says about that. And we're going to go all the way to Psalm 51:17. Says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This isn't meaning that we're incapable of doing anything, that we are, you know, if we compare ourselves to God, we are nothing. When we start to compare ourselves towards others, we tend to boast ourselves. We tend to have this air of pride about us. And God isn't pleased by that. But when we compare ourselves to Christ, we are nothing. When we realize that we need Christ in our lives 100%, and we cry out, just like the people did when Peter was there, And they heard this, they heard the message, and he says, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And the response was pretty quick by Peter. Repent and be baptized. That when you hear the word of God and you accept it for what it is, and you are moved by that, you're, like I said, your heart is rented and moved by that. That there's a change within inside you. That there's a repentance, a forgiveness that has to happen. That you, all of a sudden you realize the sin that is within you. And you know that there's only one Redeemer, and that is Jesus Christ. And that there's an expression that's given out of you that is like, just, "Yes, Lord." And you go through this rite of baptism, not 15 weeks after you've done this, you know, study of what Christianity is all about, not after reading a book that describes what baptism is all about. It is after you believe that there's baptism that comes. Because baptism is nothing more than an outward expression of what has happened inside of you. And that you're willing to share with the world, to put those Christmas lights out in the world, to say, "Yes, I am a believer." That the lights that I have in my household and on my property is a reflection of the light that is inside of me, the light of Christ. And there's no qualms about that. But think about when Paul and Silas were put in prison, and there was this great earthquake, and the jailer was about ready to kill himself because he assumed that as the gates were opened up that all of the jail people have escaped. But before that earthquake, there was those men were just singing, you know, and singing psalms to God, and everybody was hearing that sort of thing. It was the message of God, and it rented the hearts of all those individuals in that prison, especially the jailer for some reason. And so we get to this section here in Acts 16, 27 through 33, and it says, as the jailer woke up when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Now think about this. The jailer's life is dead, right? Because the penalty for allowing prisoners to escape the jail while you were on guard is death to you. His sentence, this jailer's believed that his sentence was death, and it would be more honorable to take his own life than for someone else to take it. And he had a whole family in which to support, and his job was to be, you know, an officer of, you know, the government, and to uphold, you know, those duties. And he failed on those duties because he assumed everyone had left. But look at this. The jailer called for lights, because right, it was just dark back in there, rushed in, and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, after hearing and believing those things that he was saying, what must I do to be saved?" That's the expression. That is what's next after being thankful for realizing what all is there, that we can believe the message that's out there. But what's next is, what must we do to be saved? And then they replied, this is Paul and Silas, "Believe in the Lord Jesus," which we already talked about last week, "and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his family were baptized. That expression of believing and accepting the words of the gospel, there's that "yes, Lord" that comes from it. That this jailer who hears, you know, probably an awful lot of moaning and groaning, but heard a message. And I really believe that God placed that particular jailer at that jail cell for this particular reason, so that he could hear the word, and that he and his whole household can express their thanks for being saved by being baptized. Now, this jailer ends up taking Paul and Silas back to jail, right? We would think, oh, he's got him out of jail. He's in this household for some reason, and now we can just kind of sneak him out of that jail. And it's like, no, it's about truth. It's not about being deceptive in any way. So there's a lot to be said about how that we're not above the law by, you know, our local governments and stuff like that when we are Christians. But there is something about having that light inside of us. And that as we look at this scripture and chapter 2 of Acts, that Peter says that we need to repent and realize the sin that is within our being, right? And that the only way that we can have that removed is through the blood of Christ. Peter says, and that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That you will receive God Himself in you. And it doesn't happen at the time of baptism. It happens at the time of accepting who He is That baptism is just an expression of what's already happened inside of you. Baptism is a powerful moment. I remember even myself, I had this yearning to be baptized over, you know, not over and over again, but I just never got baptized. And I felt like I need to be baptized. There's something about that act. I don't know what it is. But as soon as I did, when I was put under the water, and as soon as I came right back up, there was all of a sudden this release in my soul that what I have done the right thing. I no longer have that yearning. It just disappeared. It was the right thing for me to do at that time. And I think the expression that we have of being able to accept Christ and make that a public statement around those that, you know, that understand what you're doing, and maybe even those that maybe haven't made that call yet. But because of what I did and what many of you have done already, is that being baptized is our expression of love to Christ. Because what we're saying is, I'm going to let the world know. And I don't care what they think of me. Because what's more important is my relationship with God than my relationship with any man on this earth that's here. And Peter continues to say in verse 39, he says, "And the promise is for you," which is awesome, "but not just for just me, but for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord God will call." You know, this isn't a New Testament thing. This is what Peter is. He's full of the Holy Spirit, but it's not something new that's made up. We can go all the way back to Isaiah and hear the very same thing that Peter is saying in this. Let's go to Isaiah 44:3. And it says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Wow. That it's not just us that receive the Holy Spirit, but our offspring will receive it too. They'll have the influence of the Holy Spirit. They'll have to make their own choice to serve the Lord and to have God as their Lord and Savior. But they're brought up in that Spirit. And somehow I feel like that's an important upbringing that our children need to have, that when we accept the Lord, then our children are influenced not so much by us, but by the Spirit. And this is really important because it's not just in Isaiah 44:3 that this is said, but it's look at Isaiah 59:21. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth. And think about what Peter is saying here at this time. Will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children, or from the mouths of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Forever, Peter was a believer. And even Stephen, though his life ended quite quickly in the time that he's really getting into the ministry, full of the Spirit, that his words went out, right? That the God's words remained with those individuals. And so, you see, Jesus becomes so much more to us. And as we are told that in verse 39, that the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. And you know who that means? That means the Gentiles. That the Jewish Israelites held on to God so tightly that they wouldn't share God with even those people around them. That's how precious they thought God was. But God is telling us that for those that are far off and for those that God calls, that's who the Lord is for. And our response to the thanksgiving, and realizing who Jesus is and what he has done for us and all of our sin that we have, and recognizing of that, and the only way that our sin can be taken care of is through that crucifixion of Christ, that his blood covers our sin. There's nothing that we can do. And when we accept that, and we accept the message and begin to show it with our lives, then the Lord really can do some things inside of us. So let's look at, we're going to go to Galatians 3:14. We realize that he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit is God. That through God's promises all the way back to Abraham, that we, being the Gentiles of this world, right, have been given a blessing of what Jesus Christ has done. That God's presence is not tied up to just the Ark of the Covenant, but he's tied up to this new temple, and that temple is you, and it's me, and it's anybody that accepts Christ for who he is. That God now lives inside of us. And I don't know about you, but there's got to be a bursting that comes out of us, that it doesn't matter what happens around this world, doesn't matter what people think of us, but we are believers, and we're going to stay believing because we know the truth that God is alive today, and that he has paid for our sins, and this guilt that we have of sinning and stuff, it can just be washed away, and we are just, that burden that has been on our shoulders forever and ever and ever is just gone. Why? Because Christ took it. And we believe that by faith. And that's what honors God. So what do we do? You know, what's our response? We tend to gather with other Christians, and we tend to worship with other Christians. And there's a reason for that. It's because we don't want to... We don't want that influence of Satan and the evilness and the hatred and the division and all that be around us. You know, and so there's even scripture that speaks about that. And so in Psalms 119:1-115, it says, "Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God." I don't want the world influencing me. I need to go to church on Sunday. I need to have Bible study, you know, throughout the week. It's too long to go, you know, 7 days, and that's the only type of godly message that I ever get. I need to have to walk with God. And you find out later in time that it's not just, you know, church, and it's not just Bible study. And sometimes we think, well, maybe it's just when we're at work, or maybe we're around the family. It's not. It's 24/7. That you want to keep the commands of God, that you don't want the evil influence, because we Christ always uses us as an example of sheep. Sheep are dumb. Sheep need a leader. Sheep need a shepherd to be able to take them to good pastures, to be able to take them to good waters, to be able to move them about and hurdle them and protect them. We know that's what we are, because we have that broken spirit, but it's replaced with a spirit from God that has the spirit of strength. And when God sees his believers, his family, wanting to keep his commands, you know, that the power of the Holy Spirit is so much stronger, and that we can, you know, in our weakness, still do what God wants us to do. Not because, you know, we've geared ourselves up and we've psychologically have got our psych ready to go, but it's because of the presence of God inside of us that we are willing to have an expression of love about us wherever we go, because that's what God has given us. And you think about this time in this Christmas season, where we can go back to that story of Jesus being born, Well, that message was given at the time, and I think of the wise men that came into Jerusalem to see the newborn king. And their first entrance in, they came to the king of the area, which was King Herod. And let's look at that section and what was being said in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all the Jerusalem with him. Now, wait a minute now. There's a difference, right? King Herod heard the message. But when we look at what happened with all of those individuals around Peter at that time, when the Holy Spirit was being poured out, they did more than hear the message. They literally accepted the message of what was being said. You see, King Herod would not accept that message. In fact, he did everything he could to destroy what that message was saying by killing every boy that was 2 years and younger in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. That was his response. Well, imagine if King Herod could actually hear the message, accept the message, right? And how different all of Jerusalem would have been if our leaders had accepted the message of Christ. But you see, maybe it's not up to just our leaders, but maybe it's up to us to be able to do that. The people around Peter and Paul and even Stephen, those that were close, accepted the words that they had. Because when we look at verse 41 in chapter 2, it says, those who accepted his message, right? That's believing his message and allowing that message to come into us and have that exuberant amount of God inside of us, sometimes uncontrollable, that they accepted his message, they were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. But it doesn't say all that were there. Now, it must have been the majority of the people, because I can't imagine all, you know, not being everybody, but there's 3,000. It says those who accepted his message, not just those that were in the presence of that, because even King Herod and even the leaders of the church, whether it was the Magi or whether it was Stephen speaking, they heard the message, but they didn't accept it. And what came out of those individuals was death. What came out of the message of those that received the message was pure joy and revival and new birth for an individual that has been condemned to sin forever and realized that, wow, I'm free of all that. The last scripture that I have is in Acts 18, and I love the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is really just about the movement of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit moves from one city to another, from one individual to another individual, and the great acts or miracles that were happening, but really how the hearts were turned towards God and what happened during those times. So in Acts 8, chapter 8, verses 4 and 8, it says, to those who have been scattered, preach the word wherever they went. Now that scatteredness is the persecution of the Christians after the death of Stephen. And people were afraid, and they moved out. But when they moved out, what went with them? But the message of God. The message of Jesus Christ and salvation that comes with it. And Philip, being one of them, went down to a city in Samaria in a non-Jewish Christian or non-Jewish place where they might have heard about God, but he proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he was saying. What does that mean, what they're paying close attention? But they wanted to hear everything that he had to say. They were believing the words, and the acts of the miraculous signs were just confirmation of what was being said. It says, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Many paralytics and cripples were healed. And look at what was left. So there was great joy in that city. That's what comes after giving thanks. That's what comes after believing what Christ, who Christ is, and the message that Christ has, what we call the gospel. That's not, it can happen in you, but in this case, there was great joy in that city. Can you imagine what the city would have been like the day before Philip came? And in one day of preaching, one day of some miracles being done, that whole city has been transformed from a city of hopelessness to a city of complete joy. I tell you, this season, especially what Jane was reading today, it is about having that joy. It's about realizing that God is greater than this world, that God is so much more than anything else that we can express, and that we get to touch God, to hear God, to feel God, and to have God live within us. How can there not be joy? How can we not be expressing that, you know, in everything that we do? Maybe the first thing that we need to do is, when we accept Christ, is to show that joy and let others know God is in me and I am being baptized. I am a new life, born again. I am dead to this world, to this sin and everything, and I am brought up out of the waters of new life with Christ in my heart. That's what's after giving thanks. That when we recognize it, that's our expression, and it comes out as just, yes, Lord. Whatever your will be, Lord, I will do it, and I will do it with all the zeal that I have. That I'll share where I need to share. I'll sing where I need to sing. I'll shout where I need to shout. All in accordance with your will. Because I surrender myself to you. Because that's the only place that I can find joy in this life. And that is with you, Lord. Our expression of thanks is just to let him shine in us. Whether we have that warm glow in our household, whether we light up our whole street with, you know, lights of what, you know, Christ has done for us, it doesn't matter. But I want to be in that household where Christ reigns. I want to be in that group of people that worship Christ together. I want to be in a community where we love our brothers and sisters as we love ourselves, and we first love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Father, I thank you for this message that we have here today. I thank you that we have the ability to have that great joy, that we can express ourselves in so many ways. First of all, by the repentance and baptism, because our lives have changed from evermore. Father, help us to continue that joy that we have. That don't let those weeds or those thorn bushes or the worries of this world get in and around us and squash us and smother us, because you are so much more than that. We put our complete trust in you, Lord, because that is the only place where we can find true love, true hope, true peace, true joy, and where we can find self-control and find meekness within us, that we accept Christ for everything. And he is in us. I thank you for this message, Lord. I ask that you continue to be with us and guide us through the season, that we never forget you. That maybe through our actions, we may be able to spread your love to those that just have no idea who he is. We pray all of this through your son, Jesus. Amen.